The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right. Good morning. Excited about this. this has been great so far. I love doing like a theme that feels kind of summer when the weather starts to change. Kind of weirds you out a little bit. You don't know exactly if we're going to go swimming or if it's going to get cold. The idea behind our series, Take the Plunge, have you ever been on the high dive and you've went through all the trouble to walk up to the top and everybody's watching, so you're not going to go back down the ladder. I mean, maybe you do. There was one kid I remember that did that. But you're pretty much on the high dive. You don't have a choice. You either stand there forever and people yell at you, or you take the plunge. And I think that we as followers of Jesus have become really comfortable just kind of step back from the edge, kind of keeping our distance from that place. You know that place God leads you to right before He's going to do something big? I think we're afraid of that. We're afraid of that spot. And so we spend a lot of our time just keeping our distance from that place. Our goal for this series is to kind of give you that little nudge to push you right out, not push you off the ledge. I mean, that would be unfair, but push you right up to the edge so that you are standing there and you really have no choice but to look to God and say, God, what do you have for me? I'm right here. I'm ready to go. I hope that that's the sense that you're getting as we've been going through this series. I think we're 3 weeks in. And as I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you this morning, I remembered one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. And long before I understood the real spiritual significance of the event that I'm going to share with you this morning, it was still one of my favorite stories. You'll see why in just a little bit. As a teenager, I think we were in junior high. I think I was in eighth grade, or I might have been a freshman, and my brother was 2 years ahead of me, so maybe middle of high school, and my neighbor's house caught on fire when they were on vacation. Yeah, not fun. We actually saw it happen, and no one believed us that it wasn't us. No one believed that the story that we told. There was a bunch of blackbirds sitting on a power line, and there was a noise that spooked them. We lived out in the country, and all these birds lifted off this line at the same time, and it jumped up, and we saw an arc as it touched another line. I don't know if it touched a power line or what it touched, but me and my brother were in the yard, and we saw that happen. We're like, whoa, that's cool. And then about 2 seconds later, some smoke started to come off of our neighbor's house. We're like, oh, no. Well, we lived so far out in the country that it took the fire department a little while to get there. As a matter of fact, our neighbors went to the church that we went to at the time, and so half the church actually arrived at the scene before the fire department did. And my mom was, you know, making phone calls. Maybe she didn't call 911 first. I don't know what happened. But my brother and I decided, well, we're going to go put this fire out. And so, you know, we're playing outside. I think neither one of us are wearing a shirt. Maybe one of us is wearing shoes. And so we run down to my neighbor's house. We get the hose. I had a shovel. We started just like shoveling dirt on their house. There wasn't really fire on the outside yet. We just didn't know what else to do. So we started throwing dirt at their house and started sprinkling their lawn. To make a long story short, the house burned down. And we were right there to witness it. And, you know, pretty soon people got there and told us to back away. There was one point, though, that the living room window blew out. And we actually had a place to throw dirt. So that was kind of cool because we could just toss it in through the window. my neighbors get back into town, and I distinctly remember it was early in the morning. I was getting ready for school, and they knocked on the door, and I could hear them talking to my parents out on our front porch. And the wife said to my mom, she said, "Okay, we're here. We're the homeless people." And they were, and I could hear them laughing. I'm like, "Why are they laughing? This is a terrible thing." And me and my brother felt all this guilt because, you know, we had seen it happen. We'd been there. We couldn't stop it. And so we were feeling miserable. But then coming to find out that their insurance covered the house, but they obviously lost things that they needed. But the important thing was that they knew God and they had a relationship with him. And so a loss like that didn't have the impact it may have had if they didn't have that relationship with Jesus. Well, I remember thinking back on that and wondering if there was something we could have done, if we were equipped good enough, if we really knew what we were doing, if you know, we had a little more firefighting knowledge. And ever since that moment, I've wondered if there's something we could have done. Probably not. Probably not. But I never want to be in a situation where I feel helpless like that, and I really don't know what to do, what the next step to take is. And this morning, we want to look at a passage that I think is, really, it's one of my favorite passages. It's when God calls Moses. And there is fire involved, so it kind of brings back a little bit of memories there. but I think you'll find this to be challenging for you. And at the same time, I think you'll find it to be something that gives you direction when God calls you. Sound good? All right. Title of message is, I Am Who I Am. By the way, Popeye didn't come up with that. God did. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us, God. Thank you for just another opportunity to look at your word and to glean all the things you have for us, God. I pray that this morning would be a time where we can just soak in the truth of your word, God, so that when we go out into the world, it will just spill out onto others. God, I pray that we would see ourselves in this passage and that we would see you clearly. Help us to understand, God, that each one of us has a call on our lives from you. Help us to recognize that call. Help us to know what to do when you call us. And God, I pray that this morning as I speak, that my words would be your words. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Pretty cool story. I think you've probably read it before, at least seen the movie. One day as Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led the flock into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement, as would any of us. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, "I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live." Sounds like an infestation. "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you. And this is your sign that I'm the one who has sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." But Moses again protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Pretty cool story. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to see ourselves in this passage, and we're going to see God. And we're actually going to break the passage in half, not exactly in half. And we're going to see ourselves, or Moses, in the first half, and then we're going to see God in the second half. So you might want to write some things down as we go along. Does anybody need a bulletin that didn't pick one up yet? Andy has some there in the back. He'd love to give you guys one. And a pen as well. So just lift up your hand, get Andy's attention, and we'll make sure you have something you can write on and write some stuff down. So I love seeing myself or seeing ourselves in passages of Scripture. And the cool thing about this passage is here we have an example of God actually calling someone, commissioning someone to do a job. And since our series is all about how God needs us to respond to the call that's on our lives, I figured it'd probably be a great place for us to start. So first off, we see this guy Moses, and maybe in your mind, if you see two characters, I think we have Moses and God are the two main characters that we're going to be talking about. And in my mind, I always picture Moses as Charlton Heston. Does anybody else do that? No? You picture Moses that way? I was thinking to myself, is this a realistic picture of Moses? And so I started trying to figure out, how old was Moses when this happened? Well, it said that the Bible says that he was 40 years old when he left Egypt, or when he fled Egypt. He had to leave because he killed somebody. And he goes into the wilderness, and he serves his father-in-law, works for his father-in-law, for 40 more years. So Moses is about 80 years old when God calls him. 80 years old. That does kind of seem like a late start on pursuing your call for God. But he did live to be like 120, so I guess that was okay. So we have Moses. Maybe he looked like Charlton Heston. I like to picture him that way. Hopefully he didn't talk as slow as he does, though. It'd be hard to get things done. So we have Moses, first of all, taking care of his father's livestock. So the first thing I want you to take this morning is that God is looking for us to be faithful in the small things. Moses was being faithful in the small things. So here's Moses, a guy that everybody knows about. Maybe not at this time, but in present time, you say Moses, and even someone who's never been to church in their life has a picture of Moses in their head, and they have a little bit of an understanding of who he was. But at this point, an unknown, 80-year-old guy, but no one knows about. What was it that made him so famous? Or what was it that made him kind of a household name? Started out small, didn't it? It says in verse 1, one day as Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. So what's he doing? He's taking care of his sheep. It doesn't say what kind of animals he had. I think he probably had sheep and maybe had other livestock. But the point is that Moses is doing just a simple, dirty task. He's working hard. He's probably sweating. He's out on the hillside, on the ranges, and he's being faithful to the thing that God has for him at the moment. In Genesis 11, we find Abraham doing the same thing. He is caring for his father's property. And what happens? God comes to him and says, Abraham, I'm going to do something great for you. We talked about that already in the series. David, what was he doing? He was looking after sheep as well. You know, it seems like that's probably a great place to be if you lived in biblical times, right? All the cool stuff happened to the shepherds. You know what I'm saying? I mean, David gets to be, you know, gets to kill Goliath, right? God uses him to do that. Gets to become king. Can you think of another group of famous shepherds that are just hanging out minding their own business and all of a sudden God turns the flashlight on them? Yeah, the shepherds that are hanging out on the hillside when the angels announced Jesus' birth. I think that was probably like the profession to have back then if you really wanted to be surprised by God. So we also, in Judges 6, we have Gideon, another guy. He's threshing the wheat in the wine press. He's doing his job, and he's actually doing it in hiding. Why is he threshing wheat in the wine press? Because they were actually being oppressed by another nation. And God calls Gideon and says, Gideon, I'm going to have you lead your people to victory over this nation. And he was just doing a job that was in front of him. He was just working along, being faithful in the small things. See, your faithfulness to God in the little things will prepare you to step out in faith and follow his call. Your faithfulness to God in the little things will prepare you to step out in faith and follow his call. How many times are we doing something and we're just like, man, I feel like I'm just like in this holding pattern and life is passing me by. And maybe we don't realize that God has us in this preparation mode and he's preparing us for something great that he has for us. I think we need to be ready for that, but I also think we need to take this example that Moses and so many others have set for us, that we need to be faithful to God in the little things. What are the little things that God wants us to be faithful to him in? I think spending time with him, reading our Bibles, praying, sharing his love with those around us, simple things that we can be faithful to God and be prepared for the moment when he calls us. Luke 16, verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. These are God's words. So if you're being faithful to God in the small things, God is going to give you something big. God knows that you can handle the job that he has for you because he's seen your faithfulness in the smaller things. I love what Henry Haley, who wrote the Haley Study Bible, says. In God's providence, this was part of Moses' training. The loneliness and roughness of the wilderness developed sturdy qualities, hardly possible in the softness of the palace. Think about where Moses left. I mean, Moses was right in there with royalty. I mean, he had the opportunity to live in luxury, and he gave all that up because he took a stand for his people. It familiarized him with the region in which he was to lead Israel for 40 years. Can you imagine that? Imagine God calling you to do this great job for him, and then what do you know? He sends you right back to the same place that he called you out of, and that's the place where he's having you serve. Think about that. I mean, we think of Moses as being a guy that maybe God called and took him somewhere to do something great, but what did he do? He sent him into Egypt, a place where he had already been. He'd spent there 40 years. And then he sent him back into a place where he was just hanging out watching the sheep, and he spent another 40 years there. And all the time he was being used by God to lead his people. Matter of fact, it's kind of funny. Moses named his kids Gershom and Eliezer. Gershom means stranger. See, Moses at one point in his life, he was like, I feel like a stranger in a strange land. I don't feel like I belong here. And he has his first son and names him Stranger because of the feelings he was having about this. Then later on, as he began to see God's plan unfold for him, he had another son, Eliezer, and Eliezer name means God is my help. See, Moses began to recognize God had a plan for him. He felt like an outcast, but God actually had a plan for him and was ready for him to step into that plan. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like a stranger, an outcast, a foreigner? Do you feel like you're out of place? Like you're in a place that you don't belong? And you're like, how long do I have to stay in this place? Well, maybe God is calling you to something greater. So the first thing I see is Moses is faithful in the small things. The second thing is that he had his attention on God. We need to have our attention on God. Check out how God gets his attention. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. The bush was engulfed with flames. It didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. I'm glad he didn't say that out loud because that would have been kind of strange. This is amazing. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. See, God will demand your attention, but will you follow him to keep it? Or will you allow him to keep it? Will you turn aside to see what he has for you? He'll get your attention, but are you going to allow God to let you keep your attention? And are you going to turn aside from whatever you're doing to find out what it is he has for you? Now, you have to admit, this is a crazy thing. And so even if God wasn't in that bush Moses probably would have went and checked it out anyway, just to see what was going on. But the point is that Moses is sidetracked from what he's doing. He steps aside and he follows after to find out what God has for him. And he continues to do that through the rest of his life. You know, God has a lot of different ways of getting our attention. And maybe through a family member, maybe through a friend, maybe through a tragedy, a loss of a job. We never know. We never know what the burning bush is going to be in our life, but most certainly God is going to speak to us out of that situation. God is constantly clamoring for our attention. I don't know if you know that. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Exodus 20, verse 5, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." That tells me that God wants our attention. And he wants to be the focus. He wants us to be the only focus. And the point is, God has to get our attention before he places a call on our lives. He has to get our attention. And it just so happened for Moses, he did this through a bush that was flaming. Third thing I see is that Moses is given a holy calling. And each one of us are also given a holy calling. And by holy, I mean set aside, set apart. A call not for a perfect person, not for a person that doesn't make mistakes, but a calling that was designed specifically for us. Look what it says in verses 4 through 5. "When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, 'Moses, Moses, here I am,' Moses replied." The word he uses in Hebrew is the word hineni, which simply means, "I'm right here, what do you need? I'm right here, what do you want me to do?" "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." Now, you know what I think is so cool about this moment is that God calls Moses by his name. It's not like God was camped out having a barbecue in that bush, and Moses just happened to wander along, and God's like, "Oh yeah, that's the guy." No, God set this up. He made an appointment with Moses. Moses didn't even know he had an appointment with God. Moses comes walking along, and God sees him, and God says, "Moses." He calls him by name. That tells me that our God is a personal God. Our God is going to personally call you for the task that he has for you. And notice that Moses responds in the same way that Abraham did when God called him. He said, "Here I am," hineni, the same word. And so did Samuel when God called Samuel. Remember the story? Samuel's just a little boy asleep at night. He hears God calling him, but he thinks at first that it's Eli. And then after a while, he gets a clue and realizes that it's God. And what does he say? Hineni, here am I. And it's not just a word saying, "I'm over here." It's not like God is saying Marco and he's saying Polo. No, he's saying, "I'm ready." The word actually means, "Here I am, I'm ready to be sent." We've been given a holy calling. We've been purposely set apart or set aside for that task, just like Moses. He called the ground that Moses stood on holy. See, it wasn't that the dirt beneath his feet was holy, but it was that he was standing in the presence of God, being commissioned for a task for which God had set him apart. There was nothing special about the place that he was standing. The point was, the moment was holy. The place where God met him, not the physical place, not the geography, but that moment in his life, that was the holy moment. The moment that was set aside. And God wanted Moses to know that. He wanted Moses to know how important this moment was. And so what did he do? He said, "Take off your shoes." A customary thing to do when you're in a sacred place. Take off your shoes because this moment right now is a big deal. And I don't want you to miss it. Do you know that God has already given us a call? You don't have to look any further than your Bible to know that God has actually already placed a general call on your life. Matthew 28:19, he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. God uses that word go a lot, doesn't he? He meets someone in that place and he says, go. It's like the last thing he says. And just so happens in the Great Commission, last thing Jesus says before he leaves, he says, go. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. This is a call that God has on each one of our lives. You know how when you're a kid and your parent calls out your name? When I was growing up, we had, you know, six kids in our family. And so my mom, it would take her like four tries to get the right name. So she'd be like, Benjamin, Zachariah, Jeremiah. You know, she'd finally remember who I am or figure out which name I was calling. Whenever my parents would call my name, I was always like, oh, man, something they want me to do, some work or something, or I'm in trouble or whatever it is. You know, I wonder if when Moses heard God's call, I wonder if all the things that God wanted, all the possible things that God wanted him to do, I wonder if all those things flashed in front of his mind, and yet he still says, here I am. Here I am. Send me. How often do we do that when God calls us? I mean, if we're reading our Bible, we're paying attention to God, and we understand what the Great Commission is all about, God has actually already given us this call. And what has been our response to it? Has it been, oh, you know, I'm not a preacher. You know, I haven't been to Bible college. I haven't been a Christian for very long. I don't got skills. We got all kinds of excuses. Matter of fact, if you read the next chapter, we're not going to read the next chapter, but if you read the next chapter in Exodus, you find all the excuses that Moses has. And God just keeps knocking him down, saying, no, I got a solution for that. No, don't worry about that either. I got a plan for that. So that's Moses. He's the first character. The second character is God. Let's look at God. And this story reveals some really cool things about God to us. And if you're writing, you could actually almost parallel these thoughts about what the thoughts about Moses and the thoughts about God, because they're kind of similar in a way. The first thing we notice is that God is faithful, or has been faithful in the past. Verse 6, look what he says to Moses. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, why did he remind him of all of these relatives? Why didn't he just say, you know, let's face it, he's standing in front of a burning bush, and there's a being talking to him. I don't know that God needed a whole lot more introduction than that. But God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what happens when God reminds Moses of who he is? Moses is like, oh, that very same God that used Abraham in that incredible way, that very same God that led Isaac, that same God that led Jacob, this is the God that's talking to me. Just God simply reminding Moses of who he is. We'll look at his reaction. When he heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. All of a sudden, he realized this really is a big deal. Now I know why God had me take my sandals off. Now I understand. If we just had a small glimpse of God's faithfulness, I think that we wouldn't be afraid of anything except for God. I think that that would give us what we need to step out into the plan that God has for us, if we just had a simple understanding of who God is and how faithful he's been. See, God has been faithful in the past, proving over and over again that he will be faithful in the future. You know, God really doesn't have anything to prove to us, but simply reminding us of his faithfulness is just what we need to move forward in our walk with him. Psalms 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You know, if you look up the word faithfulness, there are hundreds of verses in the Bible that talk about God's faithfulness, and this is just a few. Psalms 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. And that passage goes on to remind us exactly what he's faithful to do. He's faithful to be with us every step of the way as we live a life that brings him honor. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Have you ever not wanted to go down that road with God because you were afraid that you were going to have some sort of resistance? And yet, God's promise is right there. You know, it used to boggle my mind when I would read stories of the Israelites, how they continued to turn their backs on God, even though God was performing miracle after miracle. And they were front row witnesses of these miracles that God was doing. And yet they still would doubt him. They still would turn from him. And I think we'd be the same way. You know, we may not be seeing a miracle like the Red Sea parting, but we've seen God do incredible things in our lives and the lives of others. And yet somehow we end up doing the same thing that the Israelites do. We end up complaining about the food that we have, complaining about God's lack of provision in our lives, whatever it might be. And we don't recognize his faithfulness. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for God who promised can be trusted." I think it's a lack of trust. It's our lack of trust that keeps us from stepping out into the plan that God has for us, into taking the plunge. It's our lack of trust in God that does that. We need to be reminded of God's faithfulness. Second thing we see about God here is that he's attentive to his people. Then the Lord said to him in verse 7, "I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land." Verse 9, "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them." God is completely aware of the situation. And matter of fact, he's so aware of it, and he wants Moses to understand that he starts listing all the things that he's aware of because he wants Moses to know, "I'm attentive to my people." There's not a single thing that happens in your life that God is missing out on. Sometimes we feel that. Sometimes we're asking God questions like, "God, are you not seeing what's going on here? Are you missing something, God? Because I can't tell what you're doing in my life." Maybe the people of Israel were feeling that same way, and God was calling Moses to answer the cries of his people. God's ear is constantly turned toward the people he loves and made the ultimate sacrifice for. Isaiah 65:24 says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." Wow. That's such a cool verse. Before they even call, God is already answering. Before the words have even been spoken, he's already listening. Psalms 116, verse 1 says, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live." Here's one of my favorite passages, Matthew 9, 35 and 36. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Even now, God has compassion on us. God has compassion on people that are lost and that are confused and that are hopeless. And you know what? God's answer to their cries may very well be you. God may be using you to answer the cries of his people that are hurting. So not only do we see that God's faithful in the past, that he's attentive to his people, but we see that he's giving his presence and power. And I think this is the best part. Verses 10 through 12, "Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you." But Moses again protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what's his name? And what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. So here we have God giving Moses his presence and his power. See, the fact is, God's call on Moses' life, God's commission, is only possible because it's accompanied by the promise of his presence and his power. If Moses was going out on his own, he wouldn't stand a chance. Moses left Egypt because he was afraid. He was running away. He was feared for his life. It's only possible because it's accompanied by the promise of his presence and his power. God said the same thing to Jacob in Genesis 28:15. He says, I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. In Joshua 1:5, God says the same thing to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says the same thing to Zerubbabel in Haggai. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And God is still giving that same message to us. Matthew 28:20. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Here's the crucial moment for us when we realize that God's call on our lives involves God actually taking the plunge with us. When we understand that the thing that God's calling us to, that we're not going alone. See, that's the thing Moses was stressing out about. He was like, God, I can't go and do this by myself. He gives a long list of reasons why he can't. He says he can't speak. He doesn't want the people to recognize who he is. And he has all these reasons why he can't do it. And God is telling him, no, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I think the first reflex that we have when God asks us to do something, right away we start thinking of all the reasons we can't do it. And it usually has to do with pride. And it has to do with us being out there on our own, out in the cold. And God's reminding us, I'm not sending you out there alone. I'm sending you out there with my presence. And not only my presence, but my power. So everything you do in my name, I'm giving you the authority and the ability to do it. So let's compare God and Moses for a moment. Or really, we're comparing ourselves and Moses for a moment. So we have the dependent one versus the self-existent one. I love what God says. Who do I tell them has sent me? They will ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God replies to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. What is God saying? Why would God call himself I am? It just sounds kind of strange. But the fact is, he's basically telling them, I am the same today as I was in the past, and I'm going to be the same forever. I'm never going to change. I am who I am. Everything you've heard about me is true, and therefore, everything that I tell you I'm going to do, it's going to come to pass. I am who I am, the self-existent one. John 8:58, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. You know, one of the things that I find fascinating about this passage, when Moses first comes upon this bush, the Bible says the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in this bush. Every time you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's talking about Jesus. It's a Christophany. And it basically means that Jesus himself was speaking to Moses out of this bush. It wasn't that God sent an angel as a messenger. No, God himself, Jesus himself, was speaking to Moses out of this bush. And he's saying the same thing to us. That's why he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Jerry shared a verse with us a couple Sundays ago. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. Imagine if that was your life verse. I mean, we always pick verses like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're like, yes, that's a verse I can hang on to. That's a verse that I could go out into the world with that knowledge and that comfort. What about this verse? I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. What if your life verse said, God, I'm completely lost without you. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't even have the ability to make plans. Sounds like most guys. This is our life verse. And God's saying, okay, now I can use you. If that's going to be your attitude, if this is the attitude you adopt about yourself, now you're in a position where I can use you. And that's where Moses found himself when God set that bush on fire. See, Moses' confidence was in the fact that he was being sent by the one who has unlimited ability to sustain and keep his messenger. Do you believe that God's ability to sustain you and keep you is unlimited? Do you believe that God, because of his faithfulness in the past, that he's proven himself over and over again, do you believe that God can go ahead of you on the path that he has set for you? If he doesn't, there's no reason to jump. I mean, God brings you right up to that ledge, but if he doesn't promise that he's going over the edge with you, there's no reason to go over. There's no reason to take the plunge if you're doing it alone. And I'm here to tell you this morning, when God says go, he's saying follow me. All throughout the New Testament, as Jesus was commissioning his disciples, his followers, not just the ones that were physically there with him, but his apostles that maybe never even saw him face to face, and he was telling them to go, he was constantly reminding them, I'm going with you. I'm going right along with you. And I encourage you this morning, when you come to this moment in your life, and it may not be a burning bush, but God is going to speak to you, and God is going to say, it's time. I'm calling you. I'm taking you to this place. We've got to be able to do what Moses did. First of all, being faithful to God in the little things. Secondly, when God grabs our attention, we let him keep it. And then we respond to that holy calling that he has on our lives. I love this quote from Alexander McLaren, a Scottish theologian. He says, the I am is a flame that does not burn out. Therefore, his resources are inexhaustible, his power unwearied. He needs no rest for recuperation of wasted energy. His gifts diminish not the store which he has to bestow. He gives and is none the poorer. He works and never weary. He operates unspent. He loves and he loves forever. And through the ages, the fire burns on, unconsumed and undecayed. I think there was a reason that the fire wasn't going out in that bush. I think that fire that represented the presence of God that was commissioning Moses for the task, that fire itself, by its continual burning and not being diminished, was saying to Moses, my resources for you, my ability to send you out is inexhaustible. It's unending. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give to you from the moment you take that plunge until the very end when we're face to face. I think that's a promise that we can take from God. We can take that one to the bank, I think. So, it may not be a bush that's set on fire. It may not be your neighbor's house on fire. But what is it? What is it that God's going to use in your life to call you? Maybe he's already called you. Maybe God's already called you and you just simply need to go back to him and say, God, I'm sorry that I didn't recognize that right away, but I'm here now. Say with Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Isaiah, say, Hineni, I'm here. I'm ready to go. Send me. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.